Welcome to Island Baptist Church. Bill's lesson today is in Luke chapter 20, titled, Masterful Answers from the Master, part 3.
Hello and good morning. Ready to study the Bible? We get to study the Word of God. That's a great privilege. We're in Luke chapter 20. Remember, don't understate what the Bible is. We have a tendency to say the Bible is something through which God speaks. That is incorrect. The Bible is God speaking. I'm something through which God can speak. A book that you read, a song that you hear, some weird experience you have is something through which God can speak. Do not lower the Scriptures to that level. The Scriptures are God speaking. Now, whether you're listening or not, that's all altogether different issue. But they are God speaking. So we're going to hear what God speaks to us here in Luke chapter 20. We're going to be in verses 9 and following. Last time we were together, we were looking at our second installment of what I'm calling the Masterful Answers from the Master. And we saw near the end of what we were looking at, the craziness of God's love to us. Jesus tells the parable about how God loves us and how he treats us and how he responds to our rebellion. And none of us would ever do that. We would never give ourselves the chance. If I were God or you were God, we would all be toast. Everybody's in hell. And you would be happy about throwing me there. I'd be happy about throwing you there. I mean, honestly, let's read this story. So Jesus is telling the parable of his relationship with Israel, God's relationship, and also his relationship with humanity. Because what's true for Israel is true for all of us. Beginning in verse 9, he began telling the people this parable. Did I say chapter 20? Chapter 20, verse? Okay. You're there. A man planted a vineyard. Like I said, common stuff. Wine production was just a part of everyday life for them. Either the ones listening to this story would have been ones who owned vineyards or the ones who worked in vineyards or both. A man planted a vineyard and rented it out to vine growers. Again, common. Went on a long journey. Common. You didn't journey anywhere that didn't take a long time. You rode your feet most of the time. And I know you have the whole picture of donkeys and stuff like that. They didn't own stuff like that. Or if they did, that's what their luggage was on. And they rode their feet the whole time. Everywhere Jesus went, he walked. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order that he might give some of the produce. He would have been in agreement, if you remember last time. They would have made an agreement. A certain number of barrels would have been the owners, and anything they made over that would have belonged to them. They get to set their own salary. So if he got 20 barrels from them of wine and they made 40 barrels, they get to make as much as a landowner could possibly. So great deal, great free enterprise kind of level stuff. But the vine growers beat him, sent this slave. The vine growers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Like I said, you didn't do that. Because if you muddied the pot where you lived, I mean, you wouldn't work in this town ever again. But they did. He proceeded to send another slave. Wait a minute. You would have never done that. You hear that you've got your guys who are renting from you and they beat up one of your slaves. Well, the next thing they're going to see is the police. Next thing you're going to see is an armed mob of all the other vine owners in that area, and they're going to run them out on a rail for sure. But this guy, crazy, right? Sends another slave. Crazy. Proceeded to send another slave, and they beat him and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. Proceeded to send a third. Tells us in Matthew that one of these he sends, they kill. This one they also wounded and cast out. And the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do?" That is a crazy question. Nobody be asking that question. Everybody sitting there listening to Jesus would have said, "What do you mean what you should do?" It is patently obvious. You get rid of these guys. In fact, you, at this point, they need to be killed. But then what shall I do? I will send my beloved son, perhaps. They will respect him. Would you do something that crazy? This is a crazy story. Jesus knows it's a crazy story. They knew it's a crazy story. Now you know this is a crazy story. Nobody acts like this. Nobody would be this patient. Nobody would be this kind. Nobody would be this merciful. Nobody would give this many chances, ever. Nobody would ever dare risk the life of his son off of individuals who have proved themselves to be nothing short of wicked. You just wouldn't do this. Again, this isn't a story about the way we act. This is a story about how God acts. Understand, God's grace is not based on logic. This is not a logical story. Say, well, God doesn't make sense to me. Well, you better be glad he does not. You better be glad he does not. If God makes logical sense, then again, we all go to hell, because that's logical. That's reasonable. Reasonable is you break the eternal laws of the eternal one, you get eternal punishment. That makes sense. What God does for us in ultimately sending his son, even though he knew what we would do to him, is illogical. Mercy is not based on fairness. Love is not reasonable. The love of God is not reasonable. It doesn't make sense. Why would God love people like this? Why would he take a chance sending his son, knowing what they would do, what we would do to him? Because of his great love for us. He's not like you. Not like me. He doesn't think like us. He doesn't reason the way we do. God is not like us, and eternity is not based on fairness. You don't want God to be fair to you. You don't want that. It's not based on logic for God's children. We deserve hell. Here's the mantra. We deserve hell. Jesus took our hell to give us his heaven. That's not reasonable. That is not logical. That is not probable. That would never happen in any other circumstance, but because of God's great love for us, it's completely unfair and illogical. And so Jesus gives us the next thing that we left out last time, and two things here I wanted to point out. Verse 14. Verse 14 is important because it gives us great information about the days we live in and also what we face every day. But when the vine growers saw him, so he says, I'll send my son. But notice their response. When they saw him, they reasoned with one another, this is the heir. Let us kill him and the inheritance, that the inheritance might be ours. Now pay careful attention to what Jesus says here, because Jesus is saying something here that is pivotal. He's given us the rationale behind all false religion. This is the rationale. The rationale, very simply, is they want control. They want the vineyard. That's all. That's very simple. It's not difficult. I know that there's so many false religions. They're so different. Like I said, if I told you I had a crooked stick in my hand, could you paint the picture of that crooked stick? No, you couldn't. Because the stick can be crooked in an infinite number of ways. Likewise, why are all these false religions so different from each other? Because they're crooked. They're a crooked stick. Can't be straight but one way. But it can be crooked in an infinite number of ways. And here's how they're crooked. Well, they want the inheritance. They want the control. And behind them, of course, is Satan. And we should expect that his mindset will be pervasive throughout false religion. In fact, it is. False religion have countless differences, like I said. They're crooked in many ways, but they are the same in one way. They oppose God, and they oppose the Son. They can believe a plethora of all kinds of things, kill each other, fight each other, be completely different, but they will absolutely be the same when it comes to Jesus. We saw this last time with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians. They're all coming together. Jesus is going to deal with him in these masterful answers from the master. He's going to deal with them. They hate each other. They kill each other. They were known for that. But they all galvanize when it comes to Jesus. That's the way it is. Jesus has given you the rationale behind all false religion. It is the thumbprint, this rebellion, this wanting to control, this wanting to own the vineyard, if you will. It is the rationale of their leader. Here he is, Satan. How you have fallen, here's from Isaiah. From heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Notice his rationale, the way he thinks. How you're cut down from the ground, for you said in your heart. Notice a bunch of I wills. I will, I will, I will. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. The attitude of Satan. He wants the vineyard. He wants control. He does not want to submit to God. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, the lowest depths of the pit there in Isaiah. It's the theme of Satan. It's his thumbprint. It's also the theme of false religion. Notice the way that Jesus tells the parable a couple of chapters before. Remember, one of the points of the parable was the citizens hated him. Sent a delegation after him, says, "Who? We do not want this man to reign over us." That's the attitude of all false religion. They don't want Jesus. They don't want the God of the Bible. They'll kill each other, and they have nothing to do with each other as far as theology is concerned. They're going to be completely different, but they will absolutely be the same when it comes to Son of God. Absolutely the same. Again, that's New Testament. Here's Old Testament. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah. Why? Because they want control. That's what it's about. Let us break the bonds in pieces and cast away the cords from us. It's the way it is. And again, it's the thumbprint of Satan. It explains events in the scriptures like the Tower of Babel. Why build a tower to heaven? To go around God. We don't need God to go to heaven. We can build a tower to heaven. See, it makes sense. I mean, it's dumb, but it makes sense in a dumb way, I guess. Build a tower to heaven. Because that's just is how ridiculous it is to oppose God. I mean, you might as well just try to build a ladder. I mean, build a ladder or something. I don't know. Put yourself out over here in one of Elon's rockets and go to heaven somehow or another. That's as crazy as that is. People are willing to do it as opposed to submitting themselves to God, submitting themselves to the will of God. Idolatry makes sense. Why would people build something and then worship the things they built? It's very simple. Actually, it makes total sense if you understand, again, the thumbprint of Satan, because they made it. See, if I make it, then I can control it. I make it and I worship it as long as it does what I want it to do. And then if it doesn't do what I want, well, I burn it, I cut it in half, I melt it down, make another one. But again, the bottom line is I get to control it. As long as I have the say, then I'm good. I don't want God to have the say. The religion of evolution, people don't know that's a religion, but it is because it has no facts. It's a belief system. Religion of evolution makes total sense because so we write God out of the script. We no longer have a creator. And guess what? We get to be the highest evolved. Bingo. Again, makes total sense. We get the vineyard. We get the con. We get the control. We get to say we get to tell what we're going to do. This is us. We get to decide. It'll always been that way. It's always been about control. It's always been about who calls the shots. Just like false religion will always oppose Christ. They will always oppose Christ. They will always oppose his messengers. They will always oppose his system. They will always try to throw it off. You can spot false religion every single time. They will always try to inject themselves as being the ones in control. It's always that way. So Jesus tells us one more thing. He's quoting from their Old Testament at the end of this story of the vine dressers and what happens if you'll skip down there to verse 17. So he adds one more thing at the end of this because they say, oh no, may it never be. They understood he was speaking about them. This is the way you're treating God. This is the way God treats you. That crazy love, crazy mercy, crazy grace. But this is the way you treated him. And then he quotes from the Old Testament. He looked at them and said, what then is this that is written? They would have known it. The stone which the builders have rejected, this became the chief cornerstone, and everyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but the one on whom it falls will be scattered or be ground to dust. So Jesus is, of course, this cornerstone. And again, the earmark of false religion is throwing out that which is God's. So God has a system, which is the only way it is. There's not like that there's another system, not like another answer. There's not another way to heaven other than through God's Son. There's not another one. But false religion tries to get any other way. They're building their own towers of Babel everywhere they go. We're going to get around this. We're going to fix this. But even in killing of God's Son, they solidify God's system. There is no going around God's system. It is the way it is. But nonetheless, they try to throw him out. They're throwing out God and attempting to establish their own. It's the way it always is. But let's get to this issue of a cornerstone because we hear this a lot. We hear this in multiple places in the scripture where Jesus is referred to as a cornerstone. The cornerstone is imagery that we don't fully understand in modern day. We think we do because we think we've seen it. We think we've seen things like this. We think that's a cornerstone. It's a stone in a corner of a building, but it's not, strictly speaking, a cornerstone. Truly, you probably never have seen one. We never have laid eyes on one because we don't do this anymore. Other examples, you've seen these, right? Here, I couldn't find a Baptist church, but this is a Presbyterian church with a cornerstone. But just to point out the Presbyterians were wrong because we don't put any cornerstones in our buildings. Anyway, no. So... These are stones that are in the corners of buildings, but they're not for that reason corner stones, because corner stones has to do with masonry. This isn't necessarily, strictly speaking, masonry. We don't do things the way they did in the old times. I'm not saying that we necessarily should. I'm just saying when we hear cornerstone, we think of the wrong stuff. First of all, they aren't. We know this is not a cornerstone because it's not the first stone. Notice below it, there's other stones. And then below that, there's a foundation. That would have, cornerstone disqualifies the cornerstone right there. Cornerstone was always your first stone. First and foremost, there was not, you didn't start anything else. You didn't do anything else. It was always, the cornerstone was always foundational. It was always a part of the foundation. Today, we build foundations through, Today we build, don't pay attention to that because I'm going to that. This is going to be revelatory for you. Today we build foundations through cement. I don't know where you're from. Some people say cement, and I would just say, this is Texas, we say cement. It's, brother, we got a cement worker up here right here. He called it the wrong thing all of his life. That's the reason, like, you know, you could have done better in your business. Today we make foundations by cement. We go and cut footers, and we level the ground, and we cut footers, and we pour footers, and we pour slabs on top of those footers. And on the island, we pour piers, you know, tens, dozens of feet deep. But we use cement because cement is easier to level. It's just easier to work with, and it sets up really hard, and it works really well. And like I said, I'm not necessarily for us going back to this system, but in the old days, they didn't have that. In the ancient days, it was far harder and took much longer. By the way, we can do cement work within a matter of days. It took months, if not years, to even set a foundation for a building in the old days. And probably most often because you had to have the right cornerstone. Without the right cornerstone, it doesn't work. They would dig down until they hit rock, and then they would set the cornerstone first. Notice that's not, therefore, a cornerstone. They would dig down until they hit rock, and they would set the cornerstone, and then they would search a long time and a hard time for this cornerstone because the cornerstone had to be perfect because everything in the building was set off of this stone. All of your elevations, all of your angles. So if you get the wrong stone, guess what? Poof, you got nothing. You can't do anything. We're not pouring cement. We're setting a stone, and this stone would determine the level. It would determine everything and how everything would work. And that's the way they did things. If it was a little off, the next stone would be a little more. And the next stone, everything is built off this stone. This is what a cornerstone is. When Jesus says cornerstone, we don't, like I said, fully comprehend what that means. But now, hopefully, we're getting to that place. Everything was set off of the cornerstone. So if the cornerstone was a quarter inch off, the next stone would be, you know, a quarter and a sixteenth. Next on that. So once I get a run of stones down to the end of a wall, I may be off by a foot. 8 or 10 inches, or maybe even more than that. I mean, it could be really bad. And so everything was based off of the cornerstone. It didn't matter how good, this is important, how good every stone after this was. If the cornerstone was bad, the flaw carried through the entire system. If the cornerstone was good, the perfection of the cornerstone carried through the entire system. And this is important for us. If you want to know about false religion and how it works, look no further than their founders. They're cornerstones. Because in every case, the flaw carries all the way through. We've talked about Mormonism before. Joseph Smith was just a big charlatan, a big liar. And that flaw is in their system. Many of the people, including the main leader that followed Joseph Smith, if you know their history, a guy by the name of Brigham Young, an excellent person, just hardworking, gifted person, kind person, very religious, not Christian, but very religious, just one of the nicest people you ever come across. But the problem that it was is not Brigham Young, it was the founder. And so the flaw carried through him and through all their false teachings. It didn't matter how good a person Brigham Young was. It didn't matter. It doesn't, again, if you get the wrong cornerstone, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what kind of stones you add to the system. No matter how good they are, it will not change anything. The flaw will carry all the way through. So a basic premise for us is very simply, be careful who you're building, the stone that you're building your eternity on. You build it on the wrong stone, it won't matter how good you are. It won't matter how determined you are. Everything is built on the cornerstone. You're building your life on the wrong stone, you're building your eternity on the wrong stone, you're building your day-to-day activities, your decisions, your future, your plans. If they're built on the wrong stone, I'm telling you, it won't matter how hard you work. It won't matter. You're going to be off because of the cornerstone that is in your life. So we all have no meaning outside of our cornerstone, capital C. Of what good is this meeting if Jesus isn't perfect? If he's not the Son of God, we are wasting our time. We are not headed anywhere good. Nothing against you guys. I'm sure you're just you know, better than me. Religious and committed as you could possibly be. I mean, here you are at 8:15 in the morning on a place where you could be out on the beach somewhere. I mean, you're obviously committed people. But I'm telling you, if our cornerstone is no good, nothing we do is. Nothing. It won't matter. But nonetheless, the same as the imperfections of false teachers carry through a false religion, the same way does the perfections of Christ carry through his. So make sure that's what you're built on. Make sure. Cornerstone not only had to be perfect, it had to be big, because everything in a building was based on this stone. It was put on these cornerstones. They typically used no mortar, because not only did you have to have a perfect stone, you wanted a really big stone because the thing had to fix there. Nothing could move it. And it's based upon a typically no mortar, based upon a law called inertia, which is, that's the thing I showed you. That's, you of course recognize that, I know. Because every day you're thinking of that in your head and you're scribbling it on you're typing that to your wife and stuff, because that's the formula, that's Newton's law. The law of inertia. Inertia just simply means that something that is, what's the likelihood of something that is sitting still to stay sitting still? Like there's a difference between the inertia of a cotton ball and a rock. If the wind blows on a cotton ball, it has very little inertia, if any inertia whatsoever. It's going to blow. Leave a rock there, wind can blow all it wants to. So they would not only get perfect stones, they would get stones with very high inertia. Because you don't want the thing to move. The wind blows, you put other rocks on top of it, people walk on top of it, you put higher walls, you put a second level, it doesn't matter because you have a stone with great inertia. Had to be able to stay, had to be able to hold its place. So here's a question for us, an important question. Let me back that up. An important question. What keeps our cornerstone, Christ, in place? Very important question. What keeps him? No, it does not. No offense, sorry. Good answer, but wrong. But why is he able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him? Why is he the anchor to our souls? Why is he the same, like a stone, like a big cornerstone, the same yesterday and today and forever? Why? Because of inertia. The inertia of omnipotence. Like I said, if he's not God, we're all dead. If he's not God, he can't save you. If he's not God and we're building our foundation and our whole lives on him, then when we get to God's heaven, I'm telling you, we are dead. The only thing that holds him in place is his omniscience, not the law of Newton, but the law of omnipotence. So this is very instructive because Jesus is not dependent upon, is dependent upon no one and no thing. He is a cornerstone. That's the way cornerstones were. The building was built off of them, not the other way around. So let me just say this to a bunch of Baptists and to my Baptist brain. Hear me carefully on this. He doesn't need our help. I'm not saying don't work hard, don't be committed, don't serve with all your heart. But he doesn't need you. Ever. In fact, the best I can tell, he's been around for, you know, forever. Before you got here, he'll be around forever after you're gone. And he won't miss you, forgive me for saying that. But he brought you in to a system in which he's the cornerstone and you're dependent upon him. He's not built off of you. He doesn't need, listen, your explanation. He doesn't need your tricks or promotional gimmicks. He doesn't need your props. He doesn't need anything from us to plaster him in place ever. All that we need to do is make sure that the world knows who he is. That's all. You know, if we don't have, we build so many things and we think if we don't have these things, we won't be able to support Christ. We talk about buildings, we talk about properties, we talk about pastors, we talk about staff members, we talk about all these things are so important to us. In fact, we get upset about these things. Jesus doesn't need any of these things. We need Jesus, but Jesus doesn't need us. And yeah, you need to serve him. You need to be everything he's called you to be. But the cornerstone is what holds everything up. Don't get these mixed up in your head. We have no inertia. We have the inertia of a feather, blown here and there by the winds and the waves, right? The cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming, it says in Ephesians. We have no inertia in ourselves. We have to be based on him. We have no meaning whatsoever outside of our cornerstone. None. None at all. That's the reason why Jesus says what he says over here in Luke 6. Whoever comes to me, And here's my saying, here we go. Why are we studying the scriptures? Because this isn't just something through which God speaks. This is God speaking. Make sure you're building your life on it. Here's my sayings and does them, not just hear them, but does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house. How do they do it? Not with cement. Dug deep, laid a foundation, right? On the rock. That's the way they did things. What was the first stone? The cornerstone. And when the flood arose and the stream beat powerfully against the house, it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. That's why he says what he says. Make sure your life is founded on him. Make sure it is. Make sure you're just not imagining yourself, and you just because you claim the name of Jesus or say the name of Jesus. But again, if you're not doing what he says, you're fooling yourself. I promise you're not fooling him. You may be fooling us, but you're not fooling him. Again, this may come as a shock to you, but the key to church growth, it sounds very trite, is Jesus. He said it. I can't tell you how many books I have in my office and we have in, available in Baptist bookstores and other places about how to grow a church. I want to say, not again, there's a lot of good stuff in those books, and there's a lot of good points being made, but we overstate something. Because Jesus has already told us what the key to church growth is. He is the key. John chapter 12 and then Matthew 16. If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. That's our only job. We don't do anything else. It's all about the cornerstone. It's all about the cornerstone. Not about our training, not about our education, not about how much emphasis we put on it, not about our buildings, not about any of that. It's about him. You want to build a church? That's the way you do it. And notice Jesus tells us who builds the church. I tell you. He's speaking to Peter. Peter made this great confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Excellent. Right on the money. Spoke from the Holy Spirit. And then he tells Peter this. He says, you are Peter, which his name means rock. Small rock, actually, is the word. And on this rock, he uses a totally different word there, even though it doesn't show up in English. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And of course, there's been the dispute in the Catholic Church for centuries. They're saying the same rock that Jesus is referring to there is the rock, the word that he uses for Peter. Peter's name means rock. But Jesus uses it. There's no way to support that position if you actually look at the original language. Original language, he uses one word for Peter, referring to rock, and a totally different word, referring to apparently himself. So when he says, I will build my church, I will build my church on this rock. Who? Him. I'm the rock. Peter's no cornerstone. Peter, have you looked at Peter? I mean, no offense. No, I mean, love the guy. And I can't say I'm any different than him. And no better than him, for sure. But the guy has no inertia. The same night that he tells Jesus, I will die for you, is the same night he denies him three times. The guy is a feather floating around, not anchored. Of course, Jesus fixes that for him. And again, not trying to offend him, nonetheless, he cannot be the cornerstone. So the answer to the question of which rock, if you will, is very, very simply answered. Critical for our church. The pastor's education, is that the rock that the church is built on? Better hope not. The professionalism of your staff, the quality of your buildings, the online appearances. We've been working on all these things, and I'm not saying we shouldn't. I'm just saying these cannot be our rocks, ladies and gentlemen. If this is our cornerstone, we will not work. This will not work out. Unless it's built on him. Which rock is a critical question? Again, we know from the scriptures, unless the Lord, right, builds a house, they that labor do so in vain. May the cornerstone be clearly placed and exalted here. But the false religions, they will take anything for a cornerstone except for him. That's how you know them. Anything. You watch them. They so crazy. They will take images that they build with their own hands. They will worship the stars and the planets. Anything but Jesus. Absolutely anything. Anybody who stands up and acts like they know what they're talking about, they will believe them over the scriptures. They will take, listen, as crazy it is, a murderer like Barabbas over Jesus. That's false religion. Why? Because they want the con. They want the control. They want the vineyard. They'll do anything. They don't care. They just simply want control. Anything but the Son. Anything but him. But he is, nonetheless, the cornerstone. He's it. Matthew 21:42 raises a big question. And the reason why it raises a big question, because Jesus says both of these things. He says what he says here in Luke 19, and then he says what he says in Matthew on a different occasion. And he uses two different sets of language. In fact, the interpreters have a difficult time with it, because what he says here is two different things. So in Matthew, in Luke, he calls himself the cornerstone. In Matthew, he says, Jesus said to them, "Did you not never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner?" That's a totally different stone in a building. The head of the cornerstone is the head corner of the corner is at the top of the building. I've already told you the cornerstone is that it's the first one you put. This is the last one you put. So Jesus is getting his metaphors mixed up here? Or is he telling us something different? Actually, the New Testament is translated, of course, Jesus is speaking from the Old Testament. He's speaking from the Old Testament language, Hebrew language. Hebrew language, the word for cornerstone, is a word that can go either way. It just depends on what you're pointing at. So I can say cornerstone in Hebrew and point at the bottom, and you know it's the foundational stone. I can say cornerstone in Hebrew and point at the top, and you know it's the head of the corner. The reason why I'm saying this is because Jesus is both of those things. He's the first stone. Everything is based on him, and he is the last stone. You're building a big arch, just to kind of give you an idea of what a head of a corner would be. You're building a big arch. The final stone that holds the arch up, all the pressure is on it. It doesn't matter how good your arch is. If you can't get the right stone at the top, forget it. The thing's going to collapse. That's the head of the corner. He's at the bottom. He's at the top. He's both the head and the foot, if you will. And in fact, as we read the New Testament, we find that he is all those things. He's both the author and the finisher of our faith. He starts the building, finishes the building. Jesus. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the first and last thing that we trust in. The first and last thing that we hope in. The first and last thing that we seek and that we base our lives on. We don't have Jesus plus anything else. It's all on him. The bottom, the top, all of it, it all holds together, and it only does it because of him. We have no other cornerstone. No other. And as soon as we do, we're no better than any false religion. As soon as we find another cornerstone, as soon as we have something else to base it on, oh, we talk about Jesus and we got our name out there, but we're confident in our pastor and the buildings to bring people to God's kingdom. Holy cow, that is messed up. That is just the same direction. So you're throwing out the cornerstone? Well, we would never say it. But sometimes we do it in practice. I'm going to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we think about what God has said to us today. What are you building your life on? What are you building your life on? Is it him? Is it him? Is it some kind of mirage that you've created in your head of who you want Jesus to be? Because Jesus will not fit. He will not fit that mold. He is the cornerstone, the scripture says, cut without human hands, laid at the very bottom. And everything that is anything is based on him. Everything that is anything in your life is based on him. It's from him that all of your angles and all of your elevations are set. And so if you're running off in a direction that has nothing to do with him, I can tell you how that's going to end. Not well. We base our lives completely upon him and who he is. Who he is and what he has done. And he is immovable. And that is immovable. Thank you, Jesus, for being our cornerstone. Thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes to see. We're so awe-inspired by your crazy love that you have for us, the crazy grace and mercy. We would never have treated us the way you have treated us. We would never have been so kind and patient, never sent our son. But, Lord, you did all that, even though you knew what we would do to him. But even so, you solidified in that process our salvation. God, we thank you for that. We just want to humble ourselves before you. We want you to be king. We want you to be the cornerstone of our lives and everything that it's based on it. We want you to be the capstone. Everything holds together strictly because of you, that we can't say anything else about ourselves, anything else about what we did. We don't point at anything else in the structure of our lives other than you. Thank you, Lord, so much for speaking to us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.